want us to notice that Christ is all. So Christ is our Passover. It's interesting. The Feast of First Fruits was right after Passover. That was the first, that was the barley harvest. And then we went to the Feast of Weeks, and that was the wheat harvest. Barley tended to be the poor people's food. It's interesting that when Jesus did the miracle of feeding the 5,000, there was two barley loaves. So, and then we go on into the Feast of Tabernacles, I believe it is, later on, when we have the olive and the grape harvest. Yeah, the Feast of Tabernacles. It's interesting, when they came to these feasts, they were to offer two loaves of leavened bread. What do you hear that doesn't match up with all the rest of their feasts and all of that kind of thing? There's leaven. What does leaven represent in the Bible? It represents sin. So always with all of their feasts, they were to bring unleavened bread. There was not to be any leaven involved. But in this feast, the Feast of Weeks, and I believe maybe the Feast of First Fruits as well, they were to bring two loaves of leavened bread. What does that picture? Just kind of close your eyes and think a little bit and hear, and you can imagine that we're talking and understand that we're talking about the wall of partition between us that Paul talks about. The Jews and the Gentiles, both are under sin. Both need the first fruits. Both need the Savior. Both need the Passover. Both need the Holy Spirit. So there's lots of significance, and we're not going to spend a lot of time talking about that, but I want us to be aware. So Christ is referred to as our first fruits. He's the one that feast is about. And he's the one that was first in the kingdom. He's the firstborn among many brethren. Now, I want to show you, these are pictures off of our lake. And I want you to notice something. What do you see here? What do you guys see? And what's going on with the water? No, it's not ice. Okay. There's something else that's happening. Wind. The Holy Spirit is spoken of as wind. Now, I found that there's a lot of things that I've been really fascinated with while we lived there. The birds are one thing. The wind is another thing. That is so unique because there's water flowing around and there's wind currents that are going all kinds of directions there. Here's another picture. So in this picture, you can see just a little ripple there up in the upper right and you see a clear reflection. And a few minutes later, there's wind there in one area. And so when we start thinking about the Holy Spirit, we think about wind. And one of the things that we think about, and Jesus made very clear, is that the wind is unseen, but it's real. Did anybody see any wind on those pictures? How can it be there? So Jesus talks about that to Nicodemus. And I just encourage you to read John chapter 3 there. I'm not going to take time to go there this morning. But I just had to think back through history how God moved by wind. So when the children of Israel came to the Red Sea, the Lord sent a wind. And it blew the waters back and dried out the sea bottom so that they could go through. At Mount Sinai, when God was giving the law, and by the way, it's fascinating that the 50 days of the Feast of Weeks is also later on what the Jews considered the giving of the law. So you have Passover and the giving of the law 50 days later, and then we come to Pentecost and the Holy Spirit 50 days after the resurrection. And you start to see there's really a lot of significance here, and we're not going to get into all of it this morning. But at Mount Sinai, there was wind and fire and all kinds of things. The people were scared to death. They said, we can't handle this talking to God like this. Moses, you go talk to God. You come talk to us. At the Jordan River, the wind blew again. God's wind, and it's interesting if you start taking the journey of the children of Israel from Egypt, the Passover, through the Red Sea, through the wilderness, and at Mount Sinai, and then through the Jordan River into the Promised Land, that all fits with what we're talking about. In Ezekiel chapter 37, you see the Spirit of God blowing on the bones. And life coming out. The breath of God moving by the Spirit of God on a valley of dry bones. And they were very dry. I could make some comments about that. I won't. Joel comes along and he talks about this whole thing. About the Spirit of God moving and the wind and the fire and all of the things that are going to happen. And Peter says in Acts 2 that that's part of what was happening. And then we have Pentecost. What are the two things that are very expressly declared that happened on the day of Pentecost? Cloven tongues of fire and rushing mighty wind. Not just a breeze, there was rushing mighty wind. The Spirit of God was moving. And Jesus had told Nicodemus, he had told Nicodemus that, and we'll talk about this some more, but there's the flesh and there's the spirit. And the spirit is like the wind. You see what happens, but you don't see where it is. You can't see the wind. You can't see where it came from. You can't see where it's going. All you can see is what it's doing right now. And he says that's similar to the Holy Spirit. So fire. Let's think about the fire. As you go back through the history of the children of Israel, you notice that when God showed up, there was fire. Over and over and over and over. And so we look and we think about Abraham. Abraham was making a covenant with God. God was making a covenant with Abraham. And they got these pieces laid out there, and all of a sudden there's a fire going between the pieces of the offering. God was there. He was present. It was His power. It was Him. We think about the burning bush. There was Moses. And God said, Moses, you're on holy ground. Take off your feet. There was fire. The presence of God. A consuming fire, but it didn't consume the bush. It did consume Moses in a spiritual sense. And that fire of God came down and burned on Moses and burned in Moses and kept burning in Moses throughout his life until Moses said, God, I want to see you face to face. I want to know you, God. When the children of Israel journeyed through the wilderness, there was a pillar of fire that led them wherever they went. In the daytime, it turned to a cloud, but at night, there was this pillar of fire. What did that represent? The presence of God. God's Spirit was there showing them the way. And then you see all of this happening with the tabernacle in our lesson today. The glory of the Lord came there. There was fire. And when they dedicated the tabernacle, there was fire that came down. The presence of God. When Solomon dedicated the temple, the glory of the Lord filled the temple. Fire came down. When Elijah prayed to God, said, God, make yourself known, fire came down. And so you have this activity of fire. I thought it was interesting. The three Hebrew boys, they didn't start in the fire of God, but they ended up in the fire of God. God took the fire that the king had tried to use for judgment, and he turned it into his glory. The presence of God with his children, with those who had followed him faithfully. And then we have it here at Pentecost. Cloven tongues of fire sat on each of their heads. You getting a picture? Where does God dwell today? In our hearts. Jesus said, he told his disciples when he was here, when I send the Holy Spirit, I am going to baptize you with fire. And the fire of God came on their heads and it showed to all. Don't worry, these Jews that were there did not miss this. They did not miss the wind and the fire. They couldn't understand it all, but they did not miss it. It was very vital, very important. The third thing that happens with the Holy Spirit is power. There's wind, there's fire, there's power. Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit is come upon you, you'll receive power. Power for what? He's talking about muscles? Is he talking about authority as far as man is concerned? Position? No. He's talking about power over fear. Just look at Peter. Here's Peter at Jesus' crucifixion. And Peter is hiding. He is afraid. All the disciples had fled. They were afraid. They were moved by fear. The spirit of fear was controlling them. And now Peter stands up. When the Holy Spirit, when the tongues of fire are on his head, he stands up and he says, men and brethren, this isn't what you think it is. This is what Joel said. This is what God promised. This is what's going on. And from there out, you don't see Peter afraid of anything. What's he doing in jail when he's supposed to die the next morning? Sleeping. Why isn't he afraid? Power. Holy Spirit power over fear. Power over sin. No longer a slave to sin. I am a child of God. Born of the Spirit with life from above. Power to speak. And you see the disciples going out and sharing the gospel wherever they go. They don't care what it's going to cost them. They don't care if they get stoned. They don't care if their life is threatened or even taken. They speak boldly. And the junior referred to that this morning. Speaking boldly, 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 boldly. Where did they get that power? From the Holy Spirit. That baptism of God pouring out His Holy Spirit on them. Power to heal. They went out across the land. And Paul had the power to pray over a handkerchief, and they could take that handkerchief and take it up to the hospital and lay it on Frida, and Frida would be healed. Power to heal. Peter told the lame man, he said, don't think that it's our power that does this. This is Jesus. This is the power of God. It's not our own power. And so when we think about power, we think about the power to live. The Holy Spirit comes on us and we receive the power to live and not die. To walk in newness of life. To witness. Power to witness. You'll receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you and you'll be witnesses to me. Power to witness is a mark of the Holy Spirit's presence. Power to suffer. Oh, wow. We look at Acts and we read portions that say they came together after they were beaten, and they were rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for Christ. And we look at those passages and we say, how does that work? Power. That's how it works. Power. The presence of the Holy Spirit in their lives. And I can take you to many, many people today that are going through that same experience. Facing persecution. Facing death. Facing rape and murder and families being taken and all kinds of things. But the power of the Spirit is on them to suffer and to be bold. Jesus talks about a contrast here in John chapter 3 when he's talking to Nicodemus. He talks about the contrast of flesh and spirit. He talks about this in the context of if you go on into Romans and into other scriptures, he talks about this in the context of living. We live after the flesh or we live after the spirit. There's options. We are born of the flesh. All of us are born of the flesh. But what changes our lives is when we're born of the Spirit. If you're born of the flesh, you're going to die. If you're born of the Spirit, you're going to live. You have to be born again. Your life is not what it needs to be until it's alive in the Spirit. Born of the Spirit. And then he talks about our mind. The fleshly mind and the spiritual mind. Which mind do you have? The mind that thinks it's got it all figured out? Or the mind that says, God, I need you. I need your wisdom. I need your direction. I need Holy Spirit to come and show me the way, to guide my steps, to guide my path, to guide my way. We see power versus weakness. And again, we can look at the disciples. Powerless or powerful? What made the difference? The Holy Spirit. And Paul comes along then in 1 Corinthians and he says, look, I'm not interested in what people have to say about what they are or who they are. I want to know what their power is. What's your power? Do you have power to live? Do you have power to heal? Do you have power to live above sickness? Do you have power to live in the Spirit of God? Do you have power to witness? Or is it just something you just talk about? It's pretty down to earth. We have the mundane, the flesh, versus the miraculous, the Spirit. The Spirit is life-giving, transforming, active. And Jesus makes it very clear. Look, just like the wind, and pay attention to this, because I looked at this and I realized that I was looking at it wrong all these years. In verse 8, he says the wind blows where it lists, and you hear the sound and you see what it does, but you don't know where the wind, you don't know where it comes from, where it's going. He doesn't say that's how the Spirit of God is. He says, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. When we're born of the Spirit, the miraculous becomes a part of life. We look at someone that's unpredictable and we say there's something wrong with them. But Jesus actually says there's something right with them. Just read those verses and just let the Spirit put them into your heart and meditate on them. Not only is flesh versus spirit, but part of that is there's fruitfulness in place of barrenness. So when the Spirit of God comes in and we become powerful and we witness by the Spirit of God, we bear much fruit. We're no longer barren or unfruitful. We become fruitful. And you can go through the Bible and dig and dig and dig. But I have come to the conclusion that there's one answer to fruitfulness. Some of you here are more fruitful than others. You know how I know that? Because you have bigger families. That's what he's talking about, fruitfulness. Do a search. Old versus new. Sameness versus newness. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not standing up here this morning saying that everything that's new and comes along is of the Spirit. No. But Jesus talks about this. He says, do men take new wine and put it into old wineskins? No. And he's talking about the law, basically. Do you take the new covenant and try to put it into the old law? No, it's not going to work. The wineskin's going to burst. You put it into a new wineskin. And so the newness is life in the Spirit. It's the new covenant. There's death versus life. The flesh is going to die. The Spirit's going to live. That's reality. Now, let's just think about some applications for us. There's something very fascinating here that takes place. And we often just read this account and we miss it. There are men here, Acts 2 tells us, there are men here from every nation under heaven. Every nation under heaven. And they see what God is doing. And you see something that God is picturing. Because where else do you see men from every nation under heaven? Around the throne. So you see here at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit is the one that makes it possible for men from every nation to gather around the throne of God. And God is speaking about something that He's doing, that He wants to do, and that Jesus prays for in John 17. One body. There is only one body. There's only one Spirit. We see the thing happening here of totally reversing Babel. So men came together to build a tower to the heavens, and God said, nope, we'll confuse them. We'll confound their languages, and all of a sudden they couldn't talk to each other anymore. And now, at Pentecost, we have these people from all these nations and all these languages that Babel had created. God had created at Babel. And all of a sudden they come and they say, whoa, what is happening here? Something supernatural is happening because we hear everyone in our own language. And it names a bunch of countries. Everyone heard the word of God in their own language. Their heart language. And God took the confusion that had come by man trying to get to heaven, and He turned that into blessing, where man, by the Holy Spirit, experiences the fruitfulness of God, the blessing of God. The people were confused. How's this happening? What's going on here? Peter and some of them even said, well, these guys are drunk. Peter stood up and he said, no. This is what the Holy Spirit told Joel was going to happen. And that's what's happening. You have to understand it by the Spirit. Pentecost will make no sense to you on a human level. You have to understand it by the Spirit. You have to understand the value. You have to understand the importance. You have to understand the power, the fire, the wind. You have to understand it all by the Spirit. And Joel lays it out and explains it so clearly. We're the first fruits of the work of Christ. And so when we receive the Holy Spirit, we become part of that first fruits. We become part of that offering to God that gives Him honor and glory. The law is now written on our hearts. So remember, 50 days after the Passover, we had the giving of the law. 50 days after the resurrection, we have the giving of the Holy Spirit. And Jeremiah says, the day is coming when I am not going to write my law on tablets of stone. I'm going to write my law on hearts. Hebrews talks about that as well. Just to personalize this in closing, does my life indicate the baptism of the Spirit? Am I moved by the Spirit, the wind? Am I anointed by the Spirit, the presence of God, the fire? And is the power of the Spirit present in my life in any way whatsoever? I think it's valid questions that we need to ask ourselves. I'm not trying to put anybody on a guilt trip. I'm not trying to tear down anything. Give me wrong motives. I'm just calling us to think about where we are. Today is Pentecost. What does that mean for me? today. It's important. It's needed. I'm going to ask us to stand. I'm going to dismiss us. You can go ahead and go over and eat, whatever. And I'm going to ask, when we're dismissed, anyone that wants to join me here in the front and ask for a fresh anointing, a fresh touch, a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit, of wind and fire and power, just come to the altar and talk to the Lord about it. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your Holy Spirit that you have given. We thank you, Father, that you are alive and well, that you're moving across this world today, and you are moving across the face of the earth, and that soon and very soon, men and women, boys and girls from every tribe and kindred and tongue and nation will gather around your throne and praise you throughout eternity. We thank you for what you're doing and what you're going to do. We pray your blessing upon the food today and the singing and the jail service. Lord, we ask you to be honored and glorified. We thank you. We pray for the Bible school this week, Father, that the children that come might see the work of your Holy Spirit in each of our hearts, those that work in the Bible school, dear Father. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.